Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 John and chapter 4. Somehow I put my notes in the book of Luke. Well, maybe that's not a good start. There we go. 1 John chapter 4. So, to begin with, I think what I'd like to do is just open by reading a few of the first verses and kind of get our feet wet here. Hopefully, just get our minds focused on what we're going to be talking about today. So, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I think we'll just stop right there for the time being, and we'll pick up the rest as we go along. So today, I think it's pretty obvious what the subject of our message will be about, and that is the love of God. We'll be talking about God's love to us. You know, the love of God, I think, is a very interesting topic because on one hand, we're so familiar with it, it's almost like we think that we understand it and we know what it's all about. But on the other hand, God's love is so deep and so beyond anything that we have experienced that it's impossible for us to fully grasp what the love of God is. I think that the words the love of God or the idea that God is love today in a lot of ways has been misunderstood by people. In some ways it's been misconstrued by people or manipulated by people. As if, in a way, that God loves us, gives us an excuse or a license to do anything and everything that our heart desires. Because people picture God as just smiling down upon them. And people think that they will arrive in heaven someday because God is love. God loves me. God is loving. And therefore, he's going to let me into his heaven. But God's love is so much more than that. John starts this section of this chapter, as he does with many other sections. He addresses the believers that he's talking to as beloved. And we see that over and over again with John, don't we, as we go through these books that he's written. He's so tender in the way he presents what he's going to say. He calls the Christians beloved or little children or dear friends. He's got a heart of tenderness for them. But at the same time, John is very clear and he's very firm about the things that he wants to bring across to them. He doesn't mince words when it comes to telling them what he believes and what God expects of them in their lives. And as we see at the end of what we just read there, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's a very clear direction that John is going with these words here. And the reason why we should want to love one another is because love is one of God's attributes. Love is from God. That's the verse we just read at the beginning there in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And so, in John's mind, it's very clear the reason why we would want to be loving to others, because God is loving. And it's an attribute that God has shared with us, the ability to love. Now, we can't be like God in every single attribute of his being. There's some things that God is that we just cannot be. But you and I have been created and made in the image and likeness of God. And one of the things that God wants us to emulate him in and be like him in is to be loving people, people that share love. God loves us and he wants us to love each other. You know, it goes on to say that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what does that mean? I mean, there's a lot of people out there who love a lot of different things. There's a lot of dog lovers out there, a lot of cat lovers. Does that mean that they're all ready to go for heaven now? If you love your dog, maybe you love your nice sports car. And that means you know God, right? Well, no, that doesn't mean that you know God. It's important for us to define what we mean when we say that we love, that everyone who loves knows God. And they'd say that all dogs go to heaven, but I don't know about all dog owners, unfortunately. I hope that would be the case, if they would turn to the Lord. So by this is the definition of love. In throughout this passage, as we read the word love, talking about a very unique, a very special kind of love that God has for us. A very special kind of love that Christians can have for one another, and it's called agape love. When you look in the old languages and you look in the Greek language, agape love is the highest form of love that is possible. The amazing thing about agape love is that it hardly ever shows up in Greek writing. Just a few references to agape that are kind of spattered throughout all of the Greek writings. It's a very lofty ideal. But agape love became a definitive part of what it meant to be a Christian. The Christians, they adopted that word, and it described the kind of love that God has. Agape love is an unconditional love. Agape love is the kind of love that thinks about the welfare and well-being of somebody else more than yourself. It doesn't rely upon what you get back from that person, but rather what you can give from yourself to that person. That's what agape love is. It's a love of choice. It's a love of preference. And it's the kind of love that comes from God. God has agape love towards us. You know, God is the great initiator of love. God has initiated love to us. I kind of got to thinking a little bit about relationship and the different stages of a relationship, perhaps a courtship or an engagement, and how that relationship might move and progress towards marriage. And I thought of some of the different stages that you must go through to get to that point. First of all, in any relationship that's going to lead towards marriage, there has to be at some point a declaration of love. It would be pretty impossible and pretty hard, and I'd be very curious to see any relationship that could move and go into a successful marriage relationship without any kind of love being displayed. And I suppose that a relationship might exist like that, but it certainly couldn't be a joyful one to be in a marriage that had there's no affection shown whatsoever. Now, granted, it might be kind of weird if on a very first date, and you just have been introduced to each other, you look across the table and you say, "I love you. Let's get married." That might be a little strange. Although I've heard of people who've gotten engaged within a couple of weeks of knowing each other, and they just hit it off so quickly that they're like, "Let's get married," you know. On the other hand, it might be even stranger if a couple has been together for 9 years and there's never been any display of love. They've never made any kind of overtures that, you know, "I really care about you a lot. I love you." It'd be hard to see how a relationship like that might progress towards marriage also. Saying "I love you," sending someone flowers, writing them a love note, any of these kind of things are part of our declaration of love that we can give to others. Declaring love in some way. God has declared his love to us, hasn't he? In very clear and no uncertain terms, God has shown us that he has loved us. He's given us his love letter, and that's the Bible. His holy word is filled with examples of how he's loved us and his words saying to us over and over again that he loves us. But you know, God hasn't just declared outwardly that he loves us. It's easy to do. It's easy to say the words, isn't it? Someone could be in a relationship and say, "I love you," all day long, and yet they never pick up the phone to call. They never drop by to visit. They never send the flowers or do kind things to demonstrate that love. There has to be a display of love as well. When people care about each other, they show affection and they show kindness to one another. They go out of their way to show that person that they're special in their lives. It means something more than just everybody else. God has done that for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, that he loved us and sent his only begotten son. In verse 9, it says, he sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, when we look back into the Old Testament, we can look at the history of the Jews. And in their history, there were dark times, times where they turned their backs on God, times where they worshiped other gods. And as a result of their disobedience, they were led away into captivity. And we can read all about that. We can read about the punishment that was brought upon them and how distant they were from God, how upset God was with their actions. And yet at the same time, we can read tender words from God as he reached out to them through the prophets, and he reminded them that he still loved them, that he was planning on bringing them back again. And I was reading about this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. He says this. He said, he was talking about the Israelites because they had been taken away into captivity. And yet, through the prophet, he was revealing to them that he was going to restore them again to their land. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Sometimes it's easy to overlook the love of God, what his heart is really like. And the same thing is true for us today in our lives as we have walked into a relationship with Jesus. And through salvation, we've entered into this relationship with God. God sent his son into the world to die, to cover our sins. It says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. Why would God display love to us in that way? Why did he go out of his way to reach down into this world and to send his son to die a horrible death to cover our sins? The reason why is because he wants us to live through him. In verse 9, he sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live. And we might live through him. God wants us to live. He wants us to experience life that is abundant and full. Jesus said, I have come into the world that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly to make us truly and fully alive. That's why God has come in the flesh. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive with Christ. So we have a display of love, and we have what is a definition of real, true agape love. When you're in a relationship with that girl or with that guy, and you're in front of other people, you know, there's a certain requirement, a certain expectation that when you're around others and you're talking with others and introducing them to this person, who is this person that you're with, you're going to tell those people what your relationship with this person is. Hey, this is my girlfriend or my fiance. This is my spouse. This is my husband, my wife. You're not going to say, oh, this is, you know, this is my, you know, friend kind of slash dating. We're married, but we're just kind of taking it one day at a time. You know, I mean, we don't really know where things are going from here. No, you have to make a clarification or there's going to be some real problems in that relationship. Someone's going to have talking to later and wonder, you know, you can't just say, whatever. We'll just take it as it goes. No, there's a clarity there. The relationship will be defined in front of other people. And you're not ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed to define that relationship. God has defined. He's defined what his relationship with us is. He's defined the way in which he loves us and what that's going to mean for us. In the best love stories that you can read, I think the best ones always have some kind of sacrifice involved in them, don't they? Some kind of challenge that has to be overcome for those two people to be together. You think of like the classic storybooks, and it's the knight, you know, in shining armor. He has to, you know, go for hundreds of miles. He has to slay the dragon or fight the king that's holding the princess, you know. And we see that even, you know, just over and over again in different stories. That someone had to go through great lengths to win that person, to rescue them from a situation that they were in. and so that they could be together. And it creates a beautiful story. But there's no greater love than the love that God has had for us. There's nothing greater than that we could think of than God sending his son to die for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, that defines the relationship of God with us. That defines what true love is all about. That sacrifice that God has given, that he went through so that he could love us and so that we could love him. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that is an interesting word, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid hearing that word, propitiation, and I had no idea what it meant. I remember thinking that it sounded awfully funny. It didn't sound like a lot of the other words that I heard from day to day, but I would hear that a lot of times from people that were speaking. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation means the atoning sacrifice. And it's used in reference to a sacrifice that's used to appease the wrath of God. God's wrath upon sin. Now, that word doesn't come up that often in our Bibles, but it is in there a few times. And when it's used to talk about appeasing God's wrath. If you look back in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that the Jews had, once a year the priest would take he would take blood from the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Once a year he was allowed to go in and make atonement for the sins of all the people and for himself as well. And in that one time per year occasion, that appeased God's wrath for the people and all their sins. But it had to be repeated again and again and again and again. Every year it had to be repeated. Every year that blood had to be brought in and put on the mercy seat that spoke of God's mercy towards his people. He had to bring the blood to appease God's wrath. The book of Hebrews talks about how the Lord Jesus is superior to the old system, the old ways that the Jews had been practicing for all those years, and that Jesus Christ was a greater sacrifice than all the sacrifices that were done before. It says that Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest. He made propitiation for the blood, for the sins of the people. There's that word again, the atoning sacrifice. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. He himself became the atoning sacrifice. And as we continue to look in Hebrews, it can say Christ did not have to offer himself over and over again, but now once he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is love defined for us, that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh, lay down his life as the atoning sacrifice to appease the wrath of God on our behalf. He put away sin by his sacrifice. God wrote for us the most incredible love story, and all the pieces in it are complete. He declared his love. He displayed his love. He defined his love towards us. He loves us with a great everlasting love. He's drawn us towards himself. Each and every one of us, he's desired to draw to himself. But then the question in response to that is, do you love God? Do we love God back? Because you see, a love like that, it can't be a kind of love. It can't be I'll just figure it out as I go along through life kind of response to who God is and what he has done. It requires a response from us. If we haven't accepted his son, we don't understand love. We don't know true love without accepting Jesus Christ. We don't understand or know what true life is. The people that received Christ, when he was here, they were a broken bunch of people. As I've been reading through the Gospels, just thinking about who these people are that Jesus interacted with and how he reached into their lives. And there's different passages you can read about their brokenness, their humility. It says that those who followed Jesus were dispirited. They were distressed. They were like people who were lost like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on them. It reminded me of a piece of an old song that I used to sing a lot. And you probably know it. It says, heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Jesus Christ came to give us life. And life that we could have that would be more abundant than anything we'd ever experienced before. And I've often heard this term that I really love a lot. It says, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will always meet. God's love for us is so great. He's reached out. He's taken the initiative. Have we responded to him? Have we reciprocated that love that he's had for us? Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the standard of love that Christ has set into motion for us. He's initiated it. God has initiated it. Jesus Christ came and showed us what agape love is. Now here we are, those of us who've trusted in Christ, we've received agape love. But are we sharing agape love with others? The night that Jesus was betrayed and before his crucifixion, he did something really amazing, really unique. He washed his disciples' feet. It's a really powerful visual image. And I don't know if people still do this, but a few years ago, this was a very popular thing that was done at weddings. Maybe you've been to a wedding where the bride and the groom washed each other's feet as part of the ceremony. I think it's a beautiful picture. Now, I suppose we could probably set something up and the whole church could just display this to each other. We could use the baptismal and wash each other's feet. But all I want to say is I don't want to be the last guy in line, okay? Because that would be some dirty water by the time we were all done. Maybe we'd be better off to, you know, go down to the lake or the river or something where it'll just kind of wash away. But Jesus did that. And you think about how he did that. These disciples, I mean, they walked around in the dusty streets. They wore sandals. This is a change of socks or whatever and a quick little rinse. I mean, dirty, grimy feet that were being washed by the Lord himself. But it's a display of sacrificial love. It's a display of agape. It's a display of putting others' needs before our own. And that's what he expects out of us. And John relates that here as he speaks to the Christians. He said, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, we can't see God right now in this world today. I suppose you could go back and look through the Old Testament and we could look forward and say people have seen God, or at least they've seen God in some form. We've seen people watched and seen the Lord Jesus Christ's life as he was here on earth. But we've never really seen God in all of his glory. In fact, if we were to do that, we would die. And I don't know what it's going to be like in the future when our bodies are perfected. Maybe things will be different at that time, but we can't see God in all this fullness. However, people can see us. And if we're living lives that are in accordance with God's will, if we're living lives that are reflecting his love, then they will see God. They'll see God through us. And just think about how that comes about. It says that his love is perfected in us. And that word perfected, it means that it has reached its end conclusion. And one of the examples I read about that I thought was kind of cool is, imagine like a telescope, maybe like a, you know, out on the sea, like a pirate's telescope. It just kind of unfolds and then it unfolds some more and unfolds some more until it's finally reached its full length, its full ability to scope and to telescope in what you want to see. And that's kind of the way God's love is in our lives, which is a beautiful thing. To think that we can continue through our lives just unfolding more and more and more and more of God's love around us and to each other and to the world to show who God really is. Isn't that what we would desire inside, is to be able to be like that, to show his love? You know, too often in this world, I think that people, sadly, people are often beacons of bitterness, beacons of selfishness, beacons of unlovingness, unkindness. And we have an opportunity to be beacons of love, to be a visible representation of who God is. It's also another aspect of God's love, another way that it can benefit us in our lives, that we would have life abundantly in Christ and in this love, is that it also evidences the fact that we are believers, that we belong to Him. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. With the Spirit of God working inside of us, it becomes obvious to ourselves and it becomes obvious to others that we are one of the body of Christ, because we have love for the brothers. And that love just begins to pour out of us. And it's a beautiful process. It's a beautiful thing. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So that evidence is with us abiding in Christ. As long as that fellowship with Christ is not broken in our lives and He's abiding in us, His Spirit and His love towards each other is going to just come out from us naturally. That is the natural position of believers for each other and with each other, is to be loving. It's a testimony to the world. It says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, people in the world around us, they might deny the existence of God. You run into people who say that they're an atheist or whatever the case might be, and they don't believe in God. But they will see something in our lives, if we're following the Lord the way we should, that will be a powerful message to them, that they will see love displayed in our lives and our actions, love to one another that they cannot deny. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for one another is a very, very important aspect of our lives to God. It's something He cares about deeply. It also helps us to understand God more. This is something that I spent a good deal of time thinking about, because life is often mysterious for us, isn't it? As we go through it, as we have different experiences. And to me, even the beauty of this world can be a mystery as to why it's there. Sometimes we've gone to Hawaii before. We really like going there and just see the most beautiful sunset over the ocean. So beautiful, in fact, that people will actually stop and applaud. They'll start clapping out of joy for seeing that perfect, beautiful sunset. We've been to some of the national parks. I'd like to see a lot more, but I've been to a few of them, and they're astounding. The beauty that you can behold with your eyes, it's wonderful. There's a beauty, too, in seeing a baby, you know. Just, I can see James back there with Isaiah, but seeing a baby in his parents' arms, or when I hold my children, or an older couple holding hands, maybe walking down the street, or at a park, you see the children playing, and it's so wonderful. And yet, at the same time, the question goes across your mind, why? Why are all these things here? Why is there such beauty in this world, and why has God made this world in this way? And I think that a big part of that answer, perhaps, is love. Because He is love. And He wants to share who He is with us. And He has made things beautiful just so that we could look at them and be in awe of them. He's done it just so that we can appreciate them and appreciate Him. It helps us understand more about who God is. He wants to share that with us. He wants to share a part of Himself that we can't ever exhaust, something that we can't ever get to the end of, but yet we can spend our entire lives and we can spend all of eternity searching out that love more and more. I thought of another song that goes along with that, and one that I used to sing often. "Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That's how great God's love is. We'll never exhaust it. We can never get to a point where we say, "Aha, now I understand the fullness of God's love." And yet, it is a journey that God calls us to embark upon, and that He does desire us to know. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Isn't that an interesting phrase at the end there. I think that's really neat. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know something that's unknowable. But we'll continue to seek it and continue to get to know more about it as we venture on into eternity. So these things come through his abiding presence with us. We abide with him. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We've accepted it. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, these words that John is speaking, it really reflects what Jesus taught them that same night that he went to the cross. He instituted to them what he wanted for them was to love each other. He said, I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. God wants to remain in our lives and dwell in our lives. He wants there to be unbroken fellowship. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, is creating, renewing that relationship again so we can just continue to walk with God all the way through our lives in unbroken fellowship. And God wants for there to be unbroken fellowship with himself and with the Father and with each other. It's just this big, wonderful circle of love that all these relationships are working in harmony with each other, that they would continue on day after day, week after week, and year after year, they would continue to be as they should. But unfortunately, there is a possibility that these relationships can be hindered. There could be something that can steal our joy so that our joy would not be full. There's something that can wreck that relationship with other people, and it will hinder our relationship with God, and it will no longer feel like God's abiding with us because there's discord. You know, nothing can spoil things in your life like family drama. I think we all realize that. That causes so much tension in our lives, so much stress and strain. It can be so much so that we have a hard time functioning from day to day when there's drama in the family. We want to resolve that drama. And together we have a special connection in Christ. As believers, we have a special relationship that goes beyond all natural relationships. And yet, discord can enter into that picture. God's desire for us in those situations is that there would be repentance, that there'd be forgiveness, and there'd be restoration for each person that happens to. But unfortunately, that doesn't always happen. I just want to just move down to verse 20 here. Actually, verse 17, I'd like to read a few of these verses here and then try to bring them together. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence, verse 17, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so here we see, I'm just going to backtrack here for 1 second. So here we see that God's love can be perfected through us. And in that he's abiding in us and remaining in us, and we're walking with him, we can move towards the future. We can move towards that time when the Lord will judge our lives with confidence. And we've already looked at that earlier in John, where it talks about, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And so we know that we will one day stand before the Lord. We'll receive the reward for our lives. But we want to stand that day in confidence with him by abiding in him. And one of the things that will ruin that confidence that we have and cause us to feel distance from God is that discord we have, if we could have discord with our brothers. In verse 20 it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So those family relationships that we have with each other are very, very important. And if there's some kind of disruption in that relationship, it causes a big problem in our lives. It causes a big problem in our church. If you go back to Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked the Lord, he said, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he offends against me? Shall I forgive him 7 times? Now, Peter's answer, on human terms, was very generous, because Many of the rabbis said that the limit for how many times you had to forgive somebody was three. And if they cross that threshold, then you're free and clear to just resent them, shun them, and put them out of your lives. So Peter offered seven, which is more than double. And of course, you know the Lord's response. I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven, basically an innumerable amount of times. And from that point, Jesus goes on to tell a story. He tells a story about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. He was going to bring each slave up before him, and they were going to hash out the details of what they owed him and what he was going to do to them. And there was brought before him one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, 10,000 talents in our modern day monetary units comes out, as far as I could tell, to at least $1 million. But there's also another aspect in which you could look at it and say it's basically an innumerable amount. It's meant to show just how drastic of a measure it is and how it was something that he would never be able to repay. 10,000 talents. And we talk about debt forgiveness and loan forgiveness. Today, in our day and age, we could just maybe file bankruptcy or something like that. But at that point in time, all the servant could do was fall down on the ground before the king, just laid himself out prostrate before this king, maybe on his throne, and he just begged forgiveness, asked him to please release him from this debt. And you know, the king had compassion on his servant. He had compassion and he let him go free. But of course, you remember the rest of the story, don't you? That man went out and he found another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Well, what is 100 denarii? Well, 100 denarii maybe equates to about 100 days' wages at that time. That's a pretty substantial chunk of what you make from year to year. It's not pocket change, 100 denarii. But what's 100 denarii in comparison to 10,000 talents? It's nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet this servant, he's found this other servant who owed him money, and he began to choke him, and he began to beat him, and to demand from him that he paid back to him what he owed. How ungrateful, how unmerciful was this man who would go out and do that to someone who owed him so little when he had been forgiven so much. And when the king found out about it, he was angry, and that man was forced into prison. I don't think that would describe any of us here today, would it? Having bitterness in our hearts? I think we've all probably struggled with it from time to time. I know that I have. Do you know what an EGR Christian is? An EGR? EGR, this picked up this little story and I thought it was kind of funny. EGR stands for Extra Grace Required. So as I'm looking out at you guys here today, you never know. You might be one of my EGRs. But then again, I see all of your faces looking back at me, and I realize that I might be one of yours. So what are we to do if someone here in our midst, or let's just say another Christian in a different assembly somewhere, is one of our EGRs? There's all sorts of things that we could do that might cause us to get under each other's skin. Maybe someone who's too blunt or someone who's too boisterous. There could be all sorts of different things. Maybe they're even just too boring. But you know, there's something that God wants for us. And maybe that's a lighthearted way of putting it, but sometimes it goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? You know, this story came back to my mind. I've heard it a couple of times. Perhaps you've read a little bit about the life of Corrie Ten Boom. Now, I really haven't read much about her life, but I have heard the story about her life a couple of times, and I looked it up. It was very powerful about what it means to forgive. You know, if you don't know much about Corrie Ten Boom, she was in the concentration camps during Nazi Germany, her and her sister. And I don't know who else, but her and her sister were there, and her sister died there. After the war was over, she used to travel from Holland, and I believe that's where she was from, and she would she would go to Germany, and she would actually give talks to people in Germany about God's love and God's forgiveness. And on one of these occasions in 1947, a couple years after the war was over, she said that the response to the crowd was always the same. They would listen, and there was always a very somber silence afterwards. People would just kind of disperse. They would sort of file out after the message was done. But on this one occasion, as she was closing and everyone was leaving, she noticed one man get up, and he began to shuffle down the row of chairs, and he walked towards her, and he extended his hand to greet her, and he said, "That was a wonderful message. Wonderful message that you just gave." Well, as he was walking towards her, she saw him, this heavier set man that was balding, and she recognized him. And all of a sudden, in her mind's eye, he went from just dressed in street clothes to wearing a Nazi uniform in her mind, because he was one of the guards at the camp where her sister were, one of the guards who was there at the camp where her sister died. And she thought, surely he doesn't recognize me. But as he came up and as he approached her, as he extended his hand in greeting, he said, "I was one of the soldiers. I was one of the guards. I've come to know that Jesus has forgiven me, and I've received his forgiveness. But I'd like to hear it from you. Will you forgive me?" And I can't imagine what it would be like to be in that moment like she was. She said that it was the hardest moment of her life, because as she stood there with her hands down, she felt nothing. She felt coldness. And her mind went back to think about her sister. And she thought, could I forgive so easily to someone just on a whim like this when my sister died there? She said it felt like he was standing there for hours with his hand extended towards her. She felt nothing. But she prayed inside of her heart, deep within, "Lord, help me." And she thought, I could lift my hand. I could do that much. I could lift my hand. So she lifted her hand, and he took her hand. And the moment that he took her hand, she said she felt something so powerful inside of her. And she said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart, I forgive you." She said, "I've never experienced the love of God like I did in that moment." It took a decision. You see, their relationship with their other brothers is not a feeling. It's a decision. Just like God's love for us is a decision. That agape love that he's extended to us is a decision. You remember that Jesus, someday, there's a story about the future time when there's the sheep and the goats that stand before him. Now, we know that we're believers and that we will see the Lord, but at that time, he's going to separate the people on earth between the sheep and the goats, and he puts them on his right hand, on his left hand, and he says to the ones on his right, "Enter into my Father's kingdom, you blessed, those who it's been prepared for you, enter into it, because you're blessed of my Father, because you fed me, and you clothed me, you visited me when I was in prison, and you comforted me." And they'll answer to him, "Lord, when did we do these things to you? When did we see you in need and help you? When did we give you something to eat or visit you in prison? We don't remember doing that." And he says, "When has you done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." And vice versa, with those on his left, he says, "Depart from me," because they had not demonstrated those same acts of kindness. Now again, we're in the Lord. We know that we will be with the Lord. But it goes to show us that God cares deeply about how we treat other people. He says, "Be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." That's in Ephesians. So God wants us to forgive. He wants us to make a decision to forgive. You know, John, I believe that John had that tenderhearted nature. We see that in his messages. And he was there when Jesus gave that commandment, when he said to love one another, "As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another." John the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was close to the Lord. And I think we see Jesus' heart reflected in the life of John. You know, apparently when John was older in his later years of life, he was so old that he could no longer walk under his own power, and he had to be carried to the church to see the other believers. But when he got there, there's John, and he was still reflecting and still repeating the same words, the same commandment. He would say, "Little children, remember, let us love one another, for this is what the Lord commanded." So a lifetime filled with love. That is what is ours to share. That is the greatest gift that God has offered to us, is the gift of himself, the gift of a loving relationship with him that extends forever and ever, and the opportunity to share love with each other. We can have unbroken fellowship with God and with others. We must guard ourselves from developing the wrong attitudes in our hearts against people. When those things come up, we need to pray for God's help. I know that I've been there myself, so I'm not speaking as one who hasn't experienced it. I remember going through those things. Sometimes you have to clear the air with the other party and have that conversation that you want to forgive them. And sometimes we just have to remember as well how much we've been forgiven ourselves, an immeasurable amount that we could never repay. And so we should be forgiving towards others as well. But let's close. Our Father, we just thank you for your love, your goodness. And as I've been speaking here today, I don't really know why my mind went so much to focusing on forgiveness and just having that love and not despising our brothers and sisters. But I trust in you, Lord, that there's a reason why that was the thing that came out the most today. And I just pray that each of us, as we go home from here, we would continue to dwell upon your love, that we would never stop abiding in your love. We'd never stop displaying your love to each other, that we would just display it in all ways, that we would declare it, that we would allow our lives to be defined by it and also to define it in our relationships with others. Help each one of us. We know it's only by your Spirit that it's possible for us to live the lives filled with agape love. And just thank you that we could share this time together, and continue to bless us dwelling upon your word as we depart today. In Jesus' name, amen.